Welcome. I'm glad you're able to tune in this morning. As of right now, it is Friday evening. We record this service a little bit early, and it is Friday, May 29th at about 4:45 p.m. So we don't know what's happened on Saturday or Sunday yet, and so what we're speaking to is the events of the past week. And so before we get started, I just wanted to take a couple minutes and address what is happening in our cities. If you're watching from abroad, we live in a suburb of St. Paul on the outskirts of Minneapolis. So sadly, when things like this transpire in other countries, when there's riots and unrest, it's so distant that it's easy to dismiss. And I confess that I pay more attention because it is something that is happening in places that I'm familiar with. It is possible, I'm well aware, that people watching right now may be annoyed. Maybe you're tired of the news, maybe you're sick of hearing about what's going on, or maybe you're just frustrated or disgusted about the events. But the truth is, if discipleship, if our following Jesus doesn't impact the actual current events in which we live, then what are we doing? I think it's vital that we as Christians are equipped to handle the things that are happening right next door to us. So there are many voices that are trying to influence your perspective right now. And I think that we need, and it's my responsibility as a minister, to make sure that the voice that is getting through is the voice of Christ. So we are recording this on Friday. On Monday was the death of George Floyd. The last 4 days have been filled with protests, some of which were peaceful, many of which were peaceful, but some of which turned violent and turned into rioting and looting. I think we all understand that rioting and looting are not justice, but I think we have to keep in perspective that buildings can be rebuilt and store shelves can be restocked, but human life cannot be replaced. So we can and should be upset about both the death of George Floyd and the looting and destruction we're seeing, but we need to be careful about not being more upset about the loss of stuff than the loss of life. So I cannot think of a better reminder for disciples who want to know what discipleship looks like right now than to be reminded of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So I just want you to listen to quotes out of the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He says, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In the same way you judge others, you will also be judged. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." And I think it's appropriate to call to your recollection a familiar passage from the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where he sums up what it means to be a follower of God when he says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Would you join me in praying for our cities? Father in heaven, we come before you. We're saddened by the events that have taken place over the last few days. God, we're saddened by the tragic death of George Floyd. Lord, we pray for justice. We pray for truth. We pray for healing. We pray for peace. Lord, we pray that we as followers of Christ would be a shining light in the midst of darkness and brokenness, that we would be instruments of healing and restoration and not condemnation and judgment. Lord, help us to stand for what is true, but help us to work hard to restore what is good and right in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have been with us starting last week, we were trying to kind of instill in our minds a specific verse of Scripture, and that is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and it goes like this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to make a snap judgment about trust. Well, truth is you have. We've all been in them. So you're in this moment where you have to quickly decide if you can look at a stranger and trust them. Can they be trusted? Now, we rarely kind of extrapolate this out, but it really gets philosophical real quick when you're in those moments, because you're kind of asking yourself whether or not you think people are basically good or basically bad. For example, a few years ago, Corinne and I were traveling. We were in another city. We were in their downtown area. We were with some friends on a Friday night going to a restaurant. We pulled into the parking lot and hopped out of the car, and there was a guy in an orange safety vest that walked up, and he said, "Hey, parking is $5. You can just pay me." So I reach into my pocket for $5, but another person in the group said, hey, whoa, wait a second. The sign up there on the wall says parking is free after 5 p.m. Now, I hadn't noticed the sign. I mean, the guy was wearing a vest, so he's clearly official. He knows what he's talking about. Now, the guy in the vest said, "Okay, yes, that's true on weekdays, but not weekends." Well, that makes sense to me. He's got a vest on. He's making a valid argument. I'm going for my money in my pocket. "Take my money, sir." But the person with us said, "No, but the sign doesn't say it costs on the weekends." And then the guy in the vest said, "All right, you got me. I was just trying to get $5. Now, me, I still wanted to give the guy $5 because this was a performance. It had costumes. It was compelling. I was moved. Bravo. Encore. $5 seems totally worth it to watch this one-man show. Now, it's two different people, two different reactions to, can I trust this person? And we honestly ask this question all the time. Other drivers on the road, can I trust that they're paying attention, or do I need to honk my horn? If you're hiring somebody to fix your plumbing, can I trust them not to overcharge me? If you're buying something on Craigslist, can I trust that they're not a serial killer? Last week, we wrestled with the question of, am I trusting God with this? But this week, we're going to take a step back, and we're going to ask, can I trust God with this? Now, I can hear the objections now because you're thinking, okay, Patrick, this is a sermon. It's at a church where you're a preacher. I kind of think I know what direction this is going to go. And that's fair. I get it. And my answer is going to be, spoiler alert, we can trust God, yes. But don't tune out, because how you get to that answer is crucial. Because the truth is, there is no shortage of Christians who have lost their trust, lost their faith. They had the legs of their faith swept out from underneath them because their trust was propped up by the wrong things. Now, many of us watching, and many of us were raised in a Christian environment where trust in God was just assumed. We grew up singing, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way," right? There's no other way. You just got to trust. And without really evaluating the substance of our trust in God, we've never had to ask ourselves, can I trust God? Because it was just sort of handed to us. And then, for a lot of us, maybe something shook the foundations of our trust. Maybe some truth that we just kind of assumed was challenged. There was a question, or maybe we experienced a tragedy and we didn't have a category. I mean, we had grown up singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and there was no category for that sort of tragedy or that sort of event or that sort of evil in the world to go. We didn't know what to do with it. And all of a sudden, there was like a crack in the foundation of our trust in God. And I know there's some people who have walked around their whole lives kind of wondering, but not really being able to acknowledge, because they're worried that if they express their doubt or their questions, that people are going to be upset at them, because they look at everybody else and everybody else looks like their faith is so solid and so firm. And so they kind of walk around like these questions of trust are a rock in their shoe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, sure. But can I trust God with this? Now, I want to acknowledge some of you are going through situations that I cannot understand. You're having experiences which raise questions that I cannot relate to. And sometimes the attempts to answer a question like that actually make the problem worse, because the answers are so poor and they fall so far short of the real issue. So I don't want to say anything I say today lightly. And so let me do this. Instead of trying to give you answers, let me provide the tools that you can begin formulating your own answer. So we're going to look at this in three ways, three tools or three things that I have found helpful in trying to deal with this question of trust. Number one, the overwhelming testimony. The overwhelming testimony. Now, I have been reading and studying this topic for several weeks, and it's kind of amusing to me that as I dig into books or articles and that deal with this question of can we trust God, all of them, almost all of them, say something like, well, let's explore the question of can God be trusted. Everybody turn to Hezekiah 4:12, where it says, the Lord can be trusted. Case closed. God said he was trustworthy, ergo he is trustworthy. Now, when I read that, I'm like, well, hold up, because what's the problem here? It's kind of like when you're watching a commercial and there's a celebrity who's clearly reading a script and they're saying, yes, I do love this product. And you're thinking, huh, what are the odds that the company making a commercial to promote their product where they're paying a celebrity and this celebrity is claiming that the product is great? Now, if you've ever been to a restaurant and asked the waiter for a recommendation, and if they said something like, you know, honestly, you should go down the road to a different restaurant because it's much better, that would be a recommendation I trust. Why? Because they don't have anything personally to gain by it. So when you're asking the question, can I trust God, it seems slightly unfair, honestly, to start with God's own word. However, Scripture anticipates that objection. First of all, the sheer scope of what the Bible says about this topic is daunting. Like, if you're going to try to find a single verse about trust, it's kind of like, I mean, it's like a fire hose turned all the way on. Like, you look up faithfulness, trustworthiness, steadfastness, unchanging. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of verses that address the issue. It's like trying to find hay in a haystack. Like, there it is. Literally, you could probably just randomly open your Bible to anywhere, put your finger down, and you would find a verse that deals with the trustworthiness of God. The most popular online Bible, the most popular online religious website, they publish a list of the top verses. So these are the verses that most people like highlight or underline. Any guesses as to what the number one verse in the most popular online website is? Any guesses? Any guesses? John 3:16. You guessed right. Now, the reason that's most popular is because that's just always the most popular. But of course, that verse does deal with the evidence of God's love, God's trustworthiness, by saying, look, God loves us so much, he gave his son. But the next nine verses are basically out of Psalm 23, which is trusting God like a sheep trusts his shepherd. Now, here's the point. The fact that there are thousands of verses in the Bible about trusting God is not a surprise, right? We would expect that. But listen, it's the constant and overwhelming testimony from the followers of God who wrote Scripture about God's trustworthiness that is kind of surprising. It's Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Matthew, Paul, Peter. It's all these godly people throughout history, even outside of Scripture. And it's godly people that you know, people who had firm belief that you had friendships and relationships with, some of whom you may be related to. You may remember that a few weeks ago, Steve was telling us about a gentleman by the name of Polycarp. And he was actually someone who learned about Christianity from the Apostle Paul. So we're going way, way back a couple thousand years. Polycarp is in Smyrna. We talked about that in the last series. And he's arrested by Roman soldiers. And history says, and whether or not this is true or anecdotal, who knows. But history says that as the soldiers came to arrest him, Polycarp was eating dinner. And he invited the soldiers in to eat with him. And they did. And they gave him a little time. He had some prayer before they finally took him to be killed. He's at the stake. He's about to be killed. He's given one last chance to recant. And this is what he says. He says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. It's the overwhelming testimony of countless believers, by the way, whose lives were likely infinitely more difficult than ours. They're saying God can be trusted. Is that definitive proof? No, of course not. But it's something to keep in your back pocket because you're not out on a limb alone. You are surrounded by what Hebrews 12 says, a great cloud of witnesses who are all testifying to the same truth that God is trustworthy. So it's the overwhelming testimony. But secondly, contextualize the data. Now, I realize I probably could not have come up with a more boring title for that point, but inevitably, the question of can I trust a God turns to this question about suffering. So I want to trust God, but then there's bad things that happen in life, bad things that happen to me, bad things that I witness happening to other people, bad things that happen in the Twin Cities. People rarely ask, can I trust God, while they're lying on a hammock. People often ask, can I trust God, while they're lying in the hospital. Now, it's my experience that there are two kinds of atheists. I know it's kind of a left turn, but hang with me. There is the rational atheist, and this is the person who for whom their lack of belief in God is about logic and reason, as flawed as those things may be. Then there's what we might call an emotional atheist. It's like they're angry at God. You can tell the difference. Now, what you discover with this second kind of person is that something happened to them or someone they loved that didn't fit in a category. They often maybe even were raised within a religious context, but some difficulty, hardship, pain, or suffering happened, and it made them feel like God could not be trusted and therefore must not exist. Now, let me just make a quick note about the pain and suffering and difficulty that is common to man. Listen, when people decide that God must not exist because suffering exists, it doesn't change the fact that suffering still exists. It doesn't make suffering go away when we stop believing in God. Bad things will still happen to good people. Blaming God doesn't alleviate the pain. It just makes the pain meaningless. However, and this is important, blaming God says something about our expectations of God. Rather than questioning the existence of God, we might question our expectations of God. God has never said anywhere in His Word that life will be anything but hard. I hope that's not a surprise to any of you listening. He said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have trouble." He said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you." So, if we're reading about trust biblically, then we should expect bad news, pain, and sickness. In fact, often hardship is the reality within which trust is formed. And it's kind of ironic to me when you think about it. Hardship, pain, difficulty make us question our trust in God, but we rarely think about that question outside of hardship. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying, I have children who have recently declared the entirety of a day to be a bad day. How are you doing, buddy? It is a bad day. How are you doing, honey? It is a bad day. Why is it a bad day? Well, what I have discovered is that the most recent event in their life was bad, single point of data. But if you were to compile a list of all the data points of the day, it would actually be a pretty good day. So if you looked at the entirety of their day, good day. If you looked at that single point of data when their ice cream cone fell or they stubbed their toe or whatever and knocked over their glass of milk, bad day. See, they can't contextualize the one negative data point among the many good data points. I want you to consider the Psalms of David. He has all these individual data points throughout the Psalms of confusion and pain and heartache. I mean, look at like Psalm 10. "Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13, "Will you forget me forever?" Psalm 22, later quoted by Christ, "Why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 38, "I am utterly crushed." And it could go on and on and on and on. But after this life of highs and deep lows, David looks back in the last days of his life, and the last psalm that we know David wrote, the last psalm chronologically in his life, was Psalm 145. It's not the last psalm in the book of Psalms, but it's the last psalm that we think, or scholars think, David wrote. Psalm 145, this is David surveying his entire life, and he says this in verse 13. He says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all the promises he makes and faithful in all he does." I mean, that's amazing to think about. Here is a person where if he looked at single points in his life, man, there were some low lows. But when he looked at the entirety of his life, when he contextualized, when he zoomed out, see, when you zoom in on a specific event, where is God? Suffering, pain, terrible. When you zoom out and you see that pain in the scope of your life, maybe we can see God. All right, number three. So the overwhelming testimony, the contextualized data, and the character of God. I have this little file on my computer where I keep all my notes and plans and strategies for the church. It's kind of like the mental database where I just begin to write things down as I formulate them. And it's where I write down thoughts and the ideas about like the next 6 months to a year for what we're doing as a church. Because we want to figure out, you know, we're thinking back in January what we're going to be doing in the summer and what we're going to be doing in the fall. So I happened the other day to look over my notes from Friday, March 6th. We were kind of getting a little full in the church building on Sunday, so we were beginning the beginning stages of planning what it would look like to have two services. Easter was 5 weeks away, so we had a checklist of the things that we needed to work through to have another great Easter like we had the year before. We were making plans for summer, for mission trips and camps and just what was all the different things we were going to do that summer. We were beginning to jot down church goals for 2021. But right in the middle of that list, I wrote this little word and a little question mark. The little word was coronavirus, question mark. We'd begun to hear reports of things that were happening and things that were beginning to change, just little things. Now, I guarantee you, whatever I was thinking on March 6th, boy, that was changed within just a few days. Whatever you thought you would be doing today back on March 6th has completely changed. Plans change. Circumstances change. People change. God never changes. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In other words, what Paul is saying is that being faithful is not something God does, it's who he is. When you dive below the surface, there's more of the same. There's this fascinating story you're familiar with in Exodus 3:14 where God tells Moses his name, the name of God, and he says the name is I am who I am. That's his name. And he tells Moses to go out and say, this is my name. He is who he is. See, this is in contrast to us humans, where we are sometimes who we are. For example, I'm a fairly optimistic, positive person, unless I get a little tired or hungry or stressed out. You dig a little bit or put me in the wrong circumstances, and you find that I am only sometimes who I am. You put God in any circumstances, and he is always who he is. That's the claim. Dave referred earlier during the Shepherd's Prayer to Lamentations 3:22. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Honestly, when we think about the question of can I trust in God, we want to think about our circumstances and the details of our lives. We sometimes want to think about other Christians. We want to think about what's going on around us. But God says what you need to think about is who I am. What do we truly believe about the character of God? All right, there's so much more that we could talk about. There's so much more that we could dive into, but we just don't have the time. But I think we need to understand that the question of can I trust God with this should have a tremendous impact on our choices. Now, as we wrap up, let me be really brutally honest for a minute. And for some of you, this may be hard to hear because it may bring clarity to some confusion that you're experiencing right now. The reason that we might not have noticed or paid attention to God's faithfulness is that we do not put ourselves in a position where we actually need to trust God. We're taking care of it ourselves. We're doing it ourselves. We're making plans and living them out. We're checking off our to-do list. We do not often put ourselves in a position where God is our only hope. We're going to talk about that more next week, and I think that that's going to be important. But for now, I just want to offer these truths about how do we think about the foundations of our trust, to just to understand that it's the overwhelming testimony of Christians throughout history, that it's that pain and suffering are just one data point among many, and that God wants us to think about his character more than anything else. Let's wrap up with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, the question of trust is one that I know many of us wrestle with. We wrestle with it in light of the circumstances of our lives. We wrestle with it in light of the difficulties of this past week. Lord, we pray for our city, but we pray for our disciples right here at the Woodbury Church of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us an abundance of trust. Lord, if there are people who are listening that have walked around with just issues and struggles that they have not addressed for years, I just pray, God, that they would take seriously the question of, can we trust you? Lord, I know that you do not begrudge us exploring that question, exploring that issue. But God, I pray that you would fill us with the Spirit, that we would seek and that we would find an answer to those questions. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we pray that you would keep us safe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you next week.